Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading on verse 1, and we're just going to read two verses, 1 and 2. And while you're turning there, I'm just blessed to be here with you guys today. Talk to you guys today a little bit about distractions. How many of you guys has never been distracted? Raise your hand. Nobody raised your hand. Okay, so this message is something that we all can relate with then. When I was a child, I was telling Reuben and Duane yesterday, my father used to reserve some money every Christmas to go buy these cars, these racing cars that you assemble. And, you know, those ones, they're all plastic and you have to break off those little pieces, and the engine, the seats and all that stuff. And the stickers, you put it on the sides of the cars. Well, he knew that I liked it very much. But the funny thing is that I never finished a single one of them. They were just be in different stages of being built. And he just keeps buying me one every Christmas because he knows I enjoy it. And I always get distracted. And distractions are a part of life. I think my biggest distraction in my life is this phone. And it took me a while to learn how to silence all the notifications on the darn thing. I don't, because sometimes I wake up and it's my alarm clock as well, right? So I would, you know, look at it, and by the time I know it, I'm reading Google News or something like that, right? And it's just a big distraction in my life. But in Hebrews, we're going to look at, we're going to read it in a moment, and I'm just going to focus on five little words. And if you're using the King James, it's just three little words. And we're going to keep going back to that over and over again. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And this follows Hebrews 11. Right, that's profound. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about the Old Testament saints of God, the Old Testament, like Abraham. And it started out with Abel, right, all the way. And so that's the great cloud of witnesses that Paul, or the writer, Hebrews, is talking about. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And I like that word, ensnare, because it literally is. It's something that gets caught in a trap, right? It ensnares you. Sin does that. It tells you, like, oh, this might feel good, or you want to go this way, or whatever. And when you start to pay attention to that, you start going that way, it ensnares you. He says, lay that aside, every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. This writer is talking about this, comparing the Christian life to a race that has been set forth before us. And it says, keeping our eyes on Jesus. There it is. The source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this morning. I just pray, God, that you would help us to learn what you would have us to learn today, to come away with whatever you want us to come away with today, Lord. Help us to run this race that you have set forth before us, Lord. Help us to do it with endurance. Help us to do it in keeping our eyes on you, God. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Set me aside and just allow your Holy Spirit to just be in this place, God. And just help us not to be distracted, Lord. And we'll just thank you and worship you and praise you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So this race, this life, this Christian life has been compared to a race. And these these Christians that are these Hebrew Christians that this book, the book of Hebrews, is being written to, they are in danger of abandoning their confession of faith in Christ. They're in difficulty. The Romans are in charge of their lives, and they have to pay taxes to Caesar and all of that. But more importantly, they're being tempted to be distracted by their circumstances, right? To be a Roman citizen, you would have to say that Caesar is Lord. And these Christians say, nah, no, Jesus is Lord. So their lives have been difficult, and they're being tempted to abandon their faith in Christ. And then they just wanted to go back to their religion, their Judaism religion, the empty ritualism that is associated with that, and abandon their faith in Christ. Distractions are part of our lives, and anymore now they expect us to multitask, right? I mean, you could be putting something heating up in a microwave and you're doing something else. You're checking your calendars, and you know, you're making coffee, put your Keurig on the thing, and you need to put loads in or clothes in the washer or something to that effect, right? Multitasking. And the problem is, when we apply it to this race, this Christian life, and I know at least one person who competed here in races, and he's sitting right over here. Duane, I'm talking about you. And I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but if you're running a race, you don't want to be distracted, do you? If you're running a race, you want like a laser focus. Whether you're driving or racing as a race car or a sprinter, because if you get distracted, you start looking around, you might fall. And what happens is sometimes when you fall, you would cause somebody else to fall, right? And this race, this spiritual life, has to be ran. And it has to be ran to completion, right? This starting line, the race is really starts with keeping your eyes on Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the Christian life begins by keeping our eyes on Jesus. It says so in Isaiah 45, and in verse 12, verse 22, it says, and I'll read it. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It says on 45:22, turn to me. And this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon over 100 years ago who wrote in one of his biographies, said that he went to a church to worship God on Sunday morning, and the church that he usually goes to is farther away, and there's a snowstorm, and there was a smaller church nearby, and the snowstorm was so incredibly powerful at the time, and he wasn't able to go to his church. He went to this little church that was closer to his home. The storm was so bad that even the preacher didn't make it to church that day, right? And so a layman, one of the deacons, a layman went and shared the message. There's no pastor. They can't just pick up the phone, right? There was only a handful of people there, and Spurgeon walked in and sat in the back. And this layman wasn't prepared, but he kept reading Isaiah 45:22, where he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And so he wasn't prepared, so he just kept saying the same thing over and over again, keeps reading. And looked in the back and said, young man, looks at Spurgeon and says, you look miserable. Turn to God and be saved, and he will save you. And C.H. Spurgeon says, I turned, I looked, and he saved me. Praise God. So the Christian life begins just with keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on the baptistry, although that's important, not on the Lord's Supper, although that's important, not on church membership, not on the Ten Commandments. Those things are important. We do those because we are saved. There's a difference. And so the Christian life begins by looking unto Jesus. The Christian life ends by looking unto Jesus. It says on 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when he appears, means Jesus, we will see him as he is. You know, I've been blessed many times and encouraged by some of the Christians that had gone before us. The previous pastor of this church, Pastor Jim, at the moment of death and struggling through that illness, he managed to keep his eyes on Jesus. And he had been an encouragement to so many people, right? And I saw the same thing with my father-in-law. At the moment of death, he was the one that was comforting and testifying about Jesus all the way to the end. Praise God for that. All the way to the end. So the Christian life ends by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And let me admit to you, I know how the Christian life begins and I know how the Christian life ends. It's the in-between that bothers me. Because I get distracted. In any race, it's not a good idea to get distracted. Distractions can lead you to lose your momentum. It can lead you to waste time. It can lead you to be an ineffective witness. It can lead you to disappointments, discouragement, discipline, and hardships. Someday I'd like to write a book on distractions, because I think I would have an authority on being distracted. And it will be titled Distractions, How to Ruin Your Ministry and Your Christian Witness. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus, things go wrong. We know this. Home is not what it used to be, what it's supposed to be. Head is not what it ought to be. Hands are not doing what. But if we keep our eyes of faith on Jesus through his word, he'll help us to be where we ought to be, doing what we ought to do, become what we ought to become. And so I want to present to you three distractions, three obstacles that will get in your way from following Jesus. And it is all centered in the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, if you take a vote to Christendom everywhere and say, who is your biggest Bible hero? Peter, I don't think, is going to be on the top of the list, right? People would say Paul or David, right? Who doesn't want to slay a giant, right? Or Joshua or Moses or Abraham. But Peter is about the biggest bungler that you would find in the New Testament. He had a foot and mouth disease. He would often open his mouth and put his giant foot in there. But don't criticize Peter. At least he tried. Sometimes he'd go out and, you know, and he would seem very passionate about something and he'd fall flat on his face or something like that. But Peter has a lot of good qualities. Peter was a fisherman before he met Jesus, if you remember. As we will see, Peter is not lazy. Jesus used fishing as a metaphor for evangelism. Remember? He said, from now on, I will make you fishers of men. For Peter, fishing is not just a vacation. It's a vocation. See, you and I, when we go fishing today, especially in Southeast Alaska, right, in a bright sunny day like this, when the coho is running, right? I mean, we could spend a day out by the shore or on a boat and we could drown some lures or worms or whatever, right? And even if we don't catch anything, it'll be okay. At least we had a good time. We got a little bit of sun, right? But for Peter, it's not about a matter of having a good time. It's about matter of having a good catch. It will mean the difference between whether you're going to eat or you're going to be able to pay somebody to fix your roof, right? Or pay for clothes that your children will wear and you will wear and sandals on your feet, right? So I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at obstacle number one, distraction number one. And I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. First distraction that will trip you up in the race of your life is the distraction of yourself. Luke showed readers in the last two chapters that Jesus has begun his public ministry and that Jesus has authority over the devil, demons, and diseases. And at this point, Jesus saw the boats and the fishermen washing their nets in the sea, and he dealt with Peter. He's trying to get Peter to join him in sharing the good news, be a disciple. And I like the fact that Jesus dealt with Peter in stages here. See, he says, put out a little from the land, thrust out a little. Don't go too far, because he's going to. And what did Jesus do? He taught the people, right? And what did Peter do? Peter was still washing his nets. Where was Peter at? In the boat with Jesus. Right? As Jesus was teaching the crowds, Peter was washing his nets, mending his nets, listening. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. As Jesus taught, Peter heard, and Peter's faith was increasing. And we see the result of that, because after Jesus got done teaching, he said to Peter, "Now put out into the deep. Launch out. First thrust out a little bit. Now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter did what you and I would probably do. He argued a little. Peter probably looked at him and says, "Master, first of all, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. It's daytime. We've been out all night. We caught nothing." You know why a fisherman back in the day in the Sea of Galilee goes out at night? Because the air temperature and the water temperature is cooler. So the fish comes up from the deep where they are usually spend most of the day to feed, right? And to the surface, and they take those nets and they would gather more fish. And now it's daytime. Air temperature is going up. The sun has been baking that surface of that water. Where's the fish at? Down in the bottom, maybe. But Jesus knows where that fish at. right? Jesus commands the sun and the moon to appear. He can command that fish. He is the master of the wind and the waves. And he says, but because of you, what you said, because he's been listening, I will obey. I will let down the nets. And when they did, this great number of fish, even the net began to build up two boats, not just Simon's, but two boats. And in the face of this wonderful event, this miracle, Peter got his eyes off Jesus and unto himself and said a very foolish prayer. Get away from me, Lord, sinful man. Oh, haven't you and I have prayed many silly prayers? I had prayed for things, and I was sure that if God didn't do something and to change the situation, I would be done for. It'll be the end. And I prayed, and the situation didn't change, and it didn't end. It actually was the beginning of something, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't listen, didn't honor the prayer of Peter? I mean, that would have been the end of Peter. He would not have had the privilege of preaching at Pentecost. He would not have had the privilege to write 1st and 2nd Peter. It would be 1st and 2nd Matthias or something, right? And he would not have been able to preach to the centurion Cornelius in the book of Acts and see that whole family get saved. But Peter got his eyes off of the Lord and got his eyes on himself. Peter saw his sins at the light of his success. That's amazing to me. See, you and I, when you and I fail, we can say, oh, I'm disqualified. Lord, I am so sorry. I am not fit to be your disciple anymore. I'm not fit to be a preacher. Just this morning, I say, what qualification do I have to stand in the pulpit and preach God's word? But that's when I remember. See, I had to preach this message to myself before I can preach it to you. Because sometimes when we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves, we commit the sin of pride or the sin of quitting. See, there's no problem with a little bit of introspection like David did. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to life everlasting. I'm not talking about that's a bad thing. We should look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. That's what James says, right? And we're supposed to fix ourselves through it, right? Through the mirror. But just don't do it very long. Because if you do it too long, you'll get your eyes off of Jesus and onto yourself. And one of two things will happen. You'll be so proud of yourself. And you go, oh, who needs Jesus? I have seminary. I am a great guy. I'm a great orator. Or you'll quit because you'll be so discouraged at what you see. Success can be a bigger distraction sometimes than failure. Sometimes when people are poor, oh boy, there's no one else to run to but God. You can't run to the government. You can't run to your parents. You can't run to wherever, right? And you say, oh, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I have, right? And you're close to Jesus. Give you a little bit of success. Guess what? Where's Jesus? People stop going to church. They stop, you know, reading their Bible. They stop praying because now they have success. Distraction number two. We're going to need to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 22 to 32. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background on Matthew 14. Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000. And it was a great miracle, you know, other than the rising of Lazarus from the grave and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, feeding of the 5,000 is probably one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Five loaves and two fishes. Matthew 14, yes. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples to get into the boat. Actually, the King James uses an even stronger word than immediately. He uses, what does it say? Constrained. Jesus constrained, like, get in the boat. And like Jesus doing the pushing of the boat. Get out of here. I'll see you on the other side. And book of Matthew doesn't tell us why. The book of John does. In John chapter 6, John says that the people wanted to make Jesus king. The people wanted to make him king. And of course, the disciples would have been just fine with that. I mean, Peter would be like, Jesus is king. I'll be the prime minister. Judas says, I'll be the treasurer. Matthew says, I'll keep the records. Right? They would have been just fine. Their heads would have gotten so big because they just saw feeding the 5,000. What? He could do that with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Let's take on Rome. Right? I mean, but Jesus says, get in the boat. Look at verse 22. I lost my page. Matthew 22, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, that's about as dark as you can get. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus toward them walking on the sea. Very early in the morning, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Here's Peter. Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, don't fault him for that. But he is, dude. In one word, Jesus says, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. You know what? Let me just pause to say that is one of the best picture of the Christian life to me in the Bible. See, Christian life is not always calm. If you think the Christian life is calm, you have to read it again, especially Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 11, because those people didn't have a calm life, but God was pleased with them, and to the point where he wrote their testimonies in the Bible. See, Jimmy Stringer used to say that life is hard, but God is good. So go with God. We said that when we were in Mexico. We were in Juarez, Mexico in 2006. It was a full-blown revival before the cartels went in there. We were knocking on doors, and there were like these steel cages on these doors. People were afraid, living in fear. We shared the life of Jesus and our testimonies. And we'll tell them, El vida es muy dura. Life is very hard. Pero Dios es muy bueno. But God is. So we vaya con Dios. So go with God. Right? But the Christian life is not always calm. And here, Peter was walking on stormy water, not calm water. See, babies, immature Christians, brand new Christians can do that. Walking on hard ground, people can do that. But walking on stormy water, keeping eyes on Jesus, that is what a Christian life should be. And here it says, verse 30, but when Peter saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." When it says he saw, Peter saw the strength of the wind, it literally means that Peter saw what the wind was doing on his circumstances around him. He saw what the wind is doing to the waves, what it was doing to his clothing, what it was doing to the boat, right? When he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" That word doubt, D-O-U-B-T, has a root word in the word double, D-O-U-B-L-E. It literally means standing, looking at two directions. Doubt. Here's Peter. Looking at Jesus, looking at the waves. Looking at Jesus, looking at the wind. Looking at Jesus, looking at the storm. Why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So why did Peter doubt? You know what Peter should have done? Monday morning quarterbacking Peter. Yes, this situation is dire, but he is here, and I am here, and he is right there, and I am safe. That's what you and I should do. Look, today, one of the biggest distractions, I think the next one is even bigger one, but one of the biggest distractions is fear. When we look at our circumstances, it distracts us. It keeps us our vision away from Jesus. We started looking at, it's election year. What if the one I'm voting for don't win? Right? What about the economy, finances, the unemployment rate, the housing market, the value, circumstances? I look at my phone in the morning and I sit here, read Google News or some other news. You know, I'm like, oh man, circumstances, right? Distractions. See, we forget that Jesus was the one who told them to get into the boat. Peter forgot that as well, right? Why did Jesus tell him to get in the boat? Didn't he know the storm was coming? Absolutely, he knew that the storm was coming. Did he know that the waves are going to? Yeah, absolutely. He got him in the boat. Did he know that it's going to take him all night to get to the other side? Absolutely. And I think it's amazing to me, the same thing that these guys were afraid of, like the wind and the waves, were the same things that Jesus was using to get to them. Can you just imagine Jesus using the waves as a step to get to where these disciples are? I don't know, in my mind's eye, that's kind of how I see it. And let me just give you a little bit word of comfort. Whatever is making you afraid today is the same stair steps that Jesus is going to use to come to you. And he will comfort you. He will take you by the hand. And he says, "I am the master of the wind and the waves and of circumstances. I know why you're there. I allowed you to get there, but I got this." See, Jesus wanted to show these people that he loved them. If he would have left them there on the other side, their head's going to get too big. Jesus wanted to increase their faith. See, the first time in Luke 5, where we read that, you know, Jesus was with Peter on the boat, right? He told him to let down the nets. That was in the daytime. The water was calm. The second time, that was elementary. That was kindergarten stuff. The second time Peter had this experience was, remember the storm? We didn't read it today, but the storm that Jesus was with them but was asleep on the boat, and these disciples were like, "Master, don't you care that we're going to die?" That's high school stuff, Jesus was with them. He was asleep. He was with them. This is the postgraduate doctorate lesson right here. Jesus is not in the boat. It is dark and it is stormy. But Jesus says, that's when you need to keep your eyes on me so you won't stumble and fall. See, you and I are just like those disciples. Jesus is in heaven. What's he doing there? Praying for us. Where was Jesus in this story? He was in the mountain to pray. Was Jesus the one who told him? Yes. Jesus, are you obeying Jesus? Yes. I hope so. I hope that's good for all of us. But we're in the middle of a storm. And we're going to the other side. We haven't gotten there yet. But Jesus is in the mountain praying for us. And we need to keep our eyes on him. So what's causing you to fear? Is it the pandemic? Is it sickness? Is it the foreign or domestic politics? Is it border safety or racism and division in America? Is it the threat of civil war, the rumbling across? We must remember and remind each other that Jesus will come to us and he will deliver us. Third and final distraction is probably the biggest distraction of all. John chapter 21. Let's start there. John chapter 21. I love this story. There's another waterside story. See, Peter was a fisherman and he learned his greatest lessons around and near the water. And aren't you glad that Jesus uses something that is familiar to us to teach us? Jesus meets us where we are. So in John chapter 21, we'll look at one of the biggest distractions of all. Look at verse 1. After this, meaning after the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, why is Simon Peter going fishing? Didn't Jesus says, leave these things, I will make you fishers of men? When he says, launch out a little bit, he says, give me the boat. When he says, launch out into the deep, give me the fishermen, right? And give me the nets. But here, Peter is actually no longer a disciple. He's not following Jesus anymore. You know why at this point? Because he had denied Jesus the last time the night that Jesus was ready, he denied him three times. And here we see the restoration of Peter. That's why when the angel met the women that visited the tomb in the resurrection morning, he says, tell his disciples and Peter. He singled out Peter because he wanted to encourage Peter. Because just as the disciples, Peter would have said, well, that doesn't include me. I am a no good denier of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He has backslid into his old life. And you know, when a Christian backslides, he usually drags other people around with him. And look at verse 3. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called out to them. You don't have any fish, do you? He calls out to them. And all you hear that morning is, no. See, when a fisherman catches fish, he'll make a speech. I'm such a good fisherman. You want me to show you how I did it? But when he doesn't catch anything, you know what he says? No. When daybreak came. Verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. You know, sometimes, it's amazing to me, sometimes we think we're so far from success success is so out of reach. But here, the difference between success and failure is the width of the boat and the Lord's commandment. The difference between success and failure sometimes is right there. But you gotta have the Lord's commandment. Hath God said, okay, then he will make it sure to deliver. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard this, he went in a dramatic fashion and jumped off the boat and swam to the shore. And when he got to the shore, what did he see? He saw fish and some bread. I like the bread there. How did Jesus get bread? I bet you Jesus turned rocks and stones into bread. He probably just did it to just fight the devil. He says, I'll turn stones into bread when I want to, devil, not when you want me to. But here's the thing. The fish, the bread, something familiar in the mind of Peter, and a charcoal fire. Now, we looked it up, and I've read some commentaries in this. Why the charcoal fire? The only time you ever see a charcoal fire in the whole New Testament is the night that Peter denied Jesus Christ. He was warming himself next to the charcoal fire, and a little maiden said, aren't you one of them? And he got mad at her. He says, no, leave me alone. I don't know the man. So Peter goes, uh-oh, charcoal fire. And I'm glad Jesus is restoring Peter here, and he's using something familiar, and I'm glad that Jesus fed him first, aren't you? Sometimes people come to you and they tell you that you've done wrong. They don't feed you. Your meals and your households can minister to a lost person who's done wrong. Invite him over for dinner. And Jesus says, come and dine. Come and have breakfast. Now, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you more than these. You know everything. To the third time, Peter kind of got mad. Look, he says, the third time. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter, it's the three denials, reaffirmation three times. Feed my sheep. Truly I tell you. But look at verse 20. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? And look at verse 21. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? See, this is the third distraction I wanted to share with you guys today, is the distraction of looking at other Christians. I think people watching is some of the favorite indoor sport of some Christians. Here's Peter. Following Jesus. Now Jesus restored him. He says, follow me, feed my sheep. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. I love you. And then he turns around and sees John. What about him, Lord? And I like the way Jesus says this. Verse 22, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. What is that to you, Peter? Follow me. Don't get your eyes off of me, Peter. Whatever I have for him, what is that to you? Follow me. We Christians like to get our eyes off of Jesus and look at other Christians. When some Christian fails, we start stumbling. When some Christian get a blessing you don't have, you start complaining. I know this to be true, even in my own life. See, I'm telling you, I'm the authority of distractions. I have the authority of... Whatever I have for them, what is that to you, Reese? Follow me. I have to fight these three distractions constantly. And there are times when some things that Christians do just overwhelms me. And I want to quit. And it caused me to quit. But Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. But Lord, you don't understand. He did this and she did that. And he said this and she said that. What is that to you? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Follow me. And we have to fight that distraction. There are times that I look at the mirror and say, I want to quit. Lord, but I see you. I see you, men, women, and I know you guys are living in the same generation as I am. And I go, Brother Harold hasn't quit. And I'm not quitting either. That's why, Brother Cliff, Brother Ruben, Brother Dwayne, I love the fact that we encourage one another in this church. We have a pastor that leads us in that. Okay. And Jesus is our ultimate cheerleader and says, come on, just follow me. Don't be distracted. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We have to look to him. He started it. He'll finish it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Distractions can lead to disasters, disappointments, defeats, and discipline. I love it when people are able to see a project all the way through. I'm just not very good at that. And I pray to God that he'll help me to be on focus on him first and what I have to do as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as a mentor to some people, as a teacher, but most of all, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he will. When you're tempted to look at yourself, look to Jesus. Relate what you see onto Jesus. Yeah, I am this. I am here. I'm in trouble. But Jesus is there. And he loves me. Ruben was talking about in Sunday school today about building habits or setting aside a time for worship to God. You know what I've found? It works for me in the morning. I go through this mnemonic of PACE, P-A-C-E, praise you, God, for going to the cross for me. Sometimes if I go around my circumstances when it's raining or it's dark, it's cold, I find it hard to praise God for this darkness and cold and rain. But one thing is always true, that he went and died on the cross for me, and I praise him for that. And I accept P, praise. I accept that what you did is enough to forgive me of all my sins. Is enough. And the next letter is C. I put myself under your control, Jesus. Help me not to be the one in control. Help take the reins of my life, Lord, and do with me what you want to do today. Because when I take control of my life, I make a mess of things. And I say, Jesus, you lead me and guide me. You said you will. You said in your word. Now, please do it today. And E is expect. I expect you will, Jesus, because you promised. Thank you for that. When you're looking at other Christians and you see your own failure, success related to Jesus, just the goodness of Jesus, and you look at circumstances, don't look at your circumstances and then, you know, and then look at Jesus. Look at your circumstances through Jesus. We ought to have like these invisible Coke bottle goggles of glasses. It's called our worldview, right? The biblical worldview. We see our world, our surroundings through the lens of Jesus. Why is there so much racism? Why is there so much fighting and wars even amongst the same group of people? Well, because there's sin in the world. Why is there so much hate and all this stuff and killing and murder and related to Jesus? And Jesus died for it, the sins of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you our shame and that how often we take our eyes off of you, our eyes of faith, Lord. And we oftentimes measure you
by the way that we see and feel about ourselves or other people or our circumstances. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, please. Help us this coming week to run this race by keeping our eyes on you. Lord, help us to relate what we see in the mirror and in our surroundings, Lord, and relate them all to you. Holy Spirit, if there's one here today who's never looked to Jesus for salvation, may you help that person to do so. We ask these things, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.